doing today? Today is a very, very spiritual day. We should dedicate this day to prayer. Today and every other anniversary of this day, 29 years ago today, Jackie needed became a woman who needs more prayer than the average woman. And we should just surround her as a family, pray for her, and uplift her. Oh, praise the Lord. Eric, I couldn't help it. I love you, brother, but I couldn't help it. All right. Shocking statements Jesus made. This is pretty wild. These are Jesus' words, and Eric read it already. He said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." I mean, that is wild. When you guys think of Jesus and all that he did and said while he was on the planet Earth, what do you think of? My guess is it's the verses like when he's telling his disciples, "Let the little children come to me." When I think of Jesus, I think of the times when he's telling his disciples, "Listen, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek." Think of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." It is shocking. It is shocking to me to hear Jesus say things like what Eric spoke on last week when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That is shocking. Let me read Jesus telling him, "I did not come to bring peace, with the sword." There's a time in Jesus' life when he went out and he made a whip. And then he used that whip to violently remove people from the temple courts, yelling and throwing tables over. Have you guys ever been in an argument or been in a situation where somebody so enraged turns a table over? It is frightening. How does this fit? Who is this Jesus who can say things like, "I never knew you"? Who can say, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword"? Who can use a whip to clear the temple courts? Why does he reveal this side of himself? What are we supposed to be learning about God and his character through these stories? Hopefully we will unpack a little bit. I think this particular passage this morning, I've read this lots, I've looked into it lots. I tell you, when I was looking at it, I was a little surprised. I think, with some of the context. So maybe we'll unwrap that. Let me pray and we'll get into the scripture a little bit more. Lord, we thank you that we can come and seek you. Father, I pray that you would give us humility as we seek your scripture to better know you. Pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to your character and who you are will be better revealed to us today. The curtain will be pulled back a little bit more so that we can understand better who you are, how much you love us, and how that affects our day-to-day lives. Would you knit our hearts closer to you today? Wrap your scripture around our hearts a little bit more today. Draw us closer. Father, I do pray you would just speak boldly to us this morning again. Move me out of the way, Lord, and would you speak to our hearts. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. You know what I would like to share this morning? What I want to talk about is what I want God's word in this passage. I want it to be telling us to take the land. Remember, Joshua, the nation of Israel, has been wandering the desert for 40 years. And finally, as Joshua is taking over, God's command to Joshua and the people is to take the land. Build up your army and take the land. Destroy anything in the way. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want God to be saying, rise up, Christian nation, and take the land. I am tired of watching our world and our country fall apart because we are unwilling to bend our knees to God and follow His precepts. It is exhausting to me to watch the news. I want God to call us to an army. You know, there's a time in Israel's history as the Roman Empire is taking over and the nation of Israel is under their rule. And a Jewish man stood up and there was sort of an uprising in town and they killed some Roman soldiers. And one of the men yelled, if anyone wants to hold zealously to God's principles, follow me. And they went off into the woods and they're referred to as zealots. Zealots. And this small group of people, they believed that the nation of God, the kingdom of God, would be ushered in through violence. They felt like there was going to be a violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. In fact, they attempted over and over to do just that. They felt that the coming Messiah would be a ruling general who would lead them in this great battle. That's why one of the 12 is Simon. We called him Simon the Zealot. He was from that group. That's what I want. That's what I wish we could just stand up and say, let's do it. Let's take the land. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. I don't think that's what this verse is saying, even though I'd like it to. Now, I think there's a place for some of this, okay? Listen to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, it says, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Why does it have to be forceful? Well, the verse tells us because violent people are attacking it. And I think we get sensitized sometimes and we think, you know, well, violent people, what they mean is like there's a bully pushing somebody off the swing. No, when it says there are violent people coming against the gospel, against the kingdom of God, that's what we're seeing. When you see men take a dull knife and cut somebody's head off, that is what they're talking about. There are violent people coming against the kingdom of heaven. It must go forward forcefully. What kind of force is needed to advance against that? In Luke 22, in Luke 22, now this is Jesus. He is giving his disciples charge to go out into the world. Okay? He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. You know, in the culture, you know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, taking the shirt off your back and giving it to somebody. Shirts would have had. A cloak was probably the most expensive thing that they would have had on them for a trip. It would have been incredibly valuable, and it would have been something you would not have gone on a trip without. Okay? So here now Jesus is telling his disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell the most valuable thing you have. The thing you would not go on a trip without, because without a sword, you're in trouble. He was showing them the importance, that they were going to be in danger. Their lives were to be in danger. But you know what else is interesting there? He didn't just say, listen, your lives are going to be in danger. Go out and may God be with you. No, he said, your lives will be in danger. Do something about it. Protect yourself. Sell your cloak and buy a sword. You're going to need to defend themselves. All right. I'm off topic. We'll come back. All right. That's what I'd like this passage to be saying. That's not what it's saying. In context. In context, this verse is saying that following Jesus, and really following him, not just giving him lip service, but being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Living lives where Jesus is number one and everything else is below. If we live that way, the world around us is going to hate us. In John 15, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why this world hates you. We have been chosen and set apart. We are God's and not the world's. Okay? That's what this verse in Matthew is telling us. We must not shrink back. We will not be worthy of him. Again, listen to how that the passage ends. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. It's interesting to me, you know, when he says he didn't come to bring peace but the sword, he doesn't then to become of wars of nation against nation or peace treaties. No, he begins to quote Micah, and he starts talking about fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, the closest bonds that we have. He talks about our individual relationships, our one-on-one bonds. I believe it's one of the hardest truths in Scripture. One of the hardest truths in Scripture, that believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior will divide our closest connections. Divide our closest connections, and we're going to skip ahead. It'll divide, but you know what? We need to protect our connection with God. And how do we protect it? God uses the image of a sword. The violent steadfastness of a sword, that we protect our connection with Him above all else, even when it is difficult on our closest connections. I grew up going to church. My whole family did, really. My grandfather was a pastor. Somehow that didn't translate to my family. We grew up going to church, but we grew up going to a dead church. Didn't preach the truth of God's word. Somewhere along the line, my entire family missed the boat. And when I went to college and I became a Christian, it was a little shocking for my family. I instantly became sort of the black sheep, and they couldn't relate to me, and it became awkward almost for them to talk to me. Because Peter is now this weird guy living up in Grand Forks, now Warren. I have a twin brother, so we grew up. We did everything together. There was always, people was always asking me, what is it like to grow up as a twin? I have no idea what it's like to grow up without a twin. I don't know. All I know is anytime I wanted to play catch, I had somebody to play catch with. Anytime I wanted to play a sport, I had somebody to play that sport with. We did everything together growing up. I got saved. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. My life started to change. My brother cannot wrap his head around it. I was driving with him one time, and we were talking about, somehow it came up, I told him that I believe that God created the earth. I don't believe that a bunch of goo magically formed into people. I believe that a creator lovingly knit us together. My brother was driving, he almost drove off the road. And he said to me, you're not going to teach that to your kids, are you? I said, well, of course I'm going to teach that to my children. My brother literally started to talk about hiring a lawyer to try and get our children away from us, because he couldn't wrap his head around the truth of God's word. What has always amazed me, my brother and I grew up, we never agreed on anything. You know what's amazed me about this one topic? He is so angry. We can argue about anything and everything. It never mattered. We were always fine. This one topic, he is so angry. That's what God is talking about in this passage. It will divide our closest connections. Now I still love my brother. My brother still loves me. Maybe you've experienced this as well. Those closest to us haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. Being angry because you love the Creator. 1 Corinthians, it says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. That's why Jesus is saying those closest to us, if they don't know God, what we believe is foolish to them, even though it is the power of God. And it will cause division, and it may make them angry. But what does God say, guys? Do you remember? We got more here, but remember, what does He say? I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. What's he saying? Listen, there's going to be division. They might get angry. Your job is to protect your relationship with me at all costs, by all means. Okay? And it's true whether it's family or close friends, co-workers, anyone. We are relational people. We are created to connect with others and to mingle and enjoy people's company. Being criticized and ostracized, mocked and ridiculed, those are some of our deepest wounds that we carry. And they feel sometimes like we are being cut to our inmost being. Some of our deepest suffering. And yet Jesus is telling us in Matthew, the gospel isn't this light and fluffy thing. It isn't something that people can just, you know, take it or leave it. The gospel hits at the very core of who we are. And either we will spend an eternity with God in heaven, or we will spend an eternity apart from Him in hell. There's no middle ground. This is not light and fluffy. This cuts to the core of who we are. And it will be divisive. There's no way around it. There is no way around it. That's what he is saying. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be prepared to defend it. That's why Jesus is using the imagery of the sword. Too often in my life, I have shrunk back. Oh, I don't want to be divisive. I don't want to hurt this person's feelings. I would rather they feel really good. They might go to hell, but I would rather they feel good on the trip. Oh my goodness. Shame on me. The world is dying around us. It is absolutely dying. The world needs us to be bolder about Jesus Christ. The world needs us to be bolder about the truths in this book than we are comfortable with. And when I am with my brother, I would rather talk about baseball. Even though the Twins have been so miserable, who wants to talk about baseball? I would rather talk about baseball or hockey or our kids. Please, anything except the truth of God's Word. But you know what? Right now, my brother, whom I love desperately and pray for every day, is going to hell. And I would rather talk baseball. To my shame. You know what happens when we don't effectively wield our sword? We don't effectively protect that connection with God when we shrink back and talk baseball. By and large, we begin to lose that conviction. By and large, we begin to live sort of soft, lukewarm lives for God. I don't want to offend those people. I don't want to cause division with those people. I just want to live easy. So I'm just not going to talk about it. Eventually, that watered down conviction that we are portraying to the rest of the world is what fills our heart, and we begin to slowly fade away from our deep, desperate connection with Jesus Christ. the passage, the section of Scripture today, after it tells us this, that it's going to divide son and father, daughter and mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Listen to the very next verse. This is sort of convicting. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Peter, if you shrink back because you do not want to offend your brother, you are not worthy of Jesus Christ. Our world needs us to be bolder. There's a problem, though, that all we see right now is the tough. You know, I grew up playing hockey, and at the end of the practice, we'd have an hour-long practice. You spend the first 10 minutes stretching, so you've got 50 minutes left. We'd spend the last 15 minutes doing conditioning. So that means you only spent 35 minutes doing the whole practice. 15 minutes of that was just conditioning. We used to do what they call Raider Makers. We'd stand at the crease, and you'd skate to the blue line, back to the crease, to the red line, back to the crease, to the other blue line, back to the crease, back to the crease. We just did this over and over again for 15 minutes. I was dying after most of those practices. We were shot. I remember we would have kids, you'd go back to the locker room, you'd have kids throwing up. That's all we did. It felt like all we did in practice were conditioning drills. But you guys know what happened. When we played in games, we destroyed people in the third period. We destroyed them. We could be down by two or three goals and we'd be like, it doesn't matter. Third period, when they're sucking air, we're going to be skating past them. It was easier to deal with the pain of the practice because we saw the fruit in the game. It was easier to, when they blew the whistle and said on the line, it was easier to be like, well, all right, next game we're going to win because we're doing this. We could see that. It's harder sometimes in life when God says, you know what, it's going to be tough. You were created to be relational, and those who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to be divisive for them. It's going to cut to their inner being. It's going to be tough. It's harder to do that when we don't see the fruit on earth. We don't see the fruit on earth. Guys, this is just practice. The game is in the world to come. And oh, the fruit in the world to come. Listen to Romans 8. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Oh, isn't that awesome? Whatever awful, miserable pain and suffering we feel now is not even worth comparing to what we will have in heaven. Our perseverance, our boldness, our sword, it is worth it. We just have to wait and see. Matthew, it says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's the same idea. Man, if we will cling and hold to the Father, our reward is worth it. All right, I'm sorry. I'm out of time. Let me just end with this. don't think Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to save the world. And he has called us to be bold to accomplish that task. And the reward is worth it. It is worth it. Matthew said it is 100 times what we put in. If you had in your 401k, your retirement portfolio, if somebody says, listen, here's the, you can invest in this, but you will not see any fruit from it until you're ready to retire, but then you will see 100%. 100 times, not 100%, 100 times. How many of you would say, ah, no, never mind. I would like to see that. I may only make 7 times, but I'd like to see that over the next 40 years. No, those of us who are wise would give everything we had so that we could see 100 times the fruit. That's what God is promising. But we have to wait to see it. All right, let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are deeply and desperately in love with each one of us, Lord, that you knit each one of us together and you have called us to be set apart, dearly loved by you. Father, again, would you give us your strength and your boldness to live out the gospel in our lives, to love you with all that we have and all that we are. Even, Lord, even when it is difficult on those around us, would you give us your perspective? Let us see those around us and love them the way that you love them, unrelentingly, unrelentlessly. Let's pray your hand would be on each one of us as we go, Father. We pray you in Jesus' name. Amen.